the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark is a very good book for leading a new believer, for sharing with a new believer, the Gospel of Mark. It gets you the life of Christ really in a condensed form, kind of like the Reader's Digest version only. It's of the Spirit of God, but it really brings it to focus here, whereas John kind of... I love John. It's a great gospel for sharing to draw someone to Christ. That's his purpose. But the Gospel of Mark is a great one for dealing with a new believer, trying to give them the life of Jesus real quick. All right, so I'm going to go through a little bit of the Gospel of Mark. I have them up there, some of the answers. So it's written by a guy named John Mark at the direction of Peter. We believe much of the story of Jesus' life was told John Mark by his discipler, Peter. It's written around 50 AD, which means it is one of the first books. You've got the book of James. I think Galatians is in there. And then you've got Mark. So it's one of the very first books. If you understand a little bit, there's a lot of stories going around about this guy Jesus. There are a lot of stories going around about him and the things he did and all that. And now we finally have in written form the life of Jesus in this one. So that's the very first gospel written. It's predominantly written to Gentiles. There are only 63 Old Testament quotes. And when he quotes Jewish traditional things or Jewish words, he translates for his Gentile readers. That's why we get that. It's predominantly written for Gentiles. There are a couple other things we'll see in there. We have 30 parables, essentially 30. Matter of fact, someone could, I guess they don't have the lights on here. They can kill these lights if you want, so you can read better. I've got this thing. Anyway, there are about 30 parables that are recorded that Jesus spoke between the four Gospels. Thank you very much. Between the four Gospels. But only four are in the Gospel of Mark. Only four of his parables are in the Gospel of Mark, and three of them are in chapter 4, and one of them is in chapter 12. And in chapter 4, one of those parables is unique to Mark. It's not in any of the other Gospels in the Gospel of Mark. All right, and of the miracles, there are about 35 miracles recorded. Only 18 of them are in the Gospel of Mark, and two of them, in chapter 7 and chapter 8, are unique to Mark. That is, these are miracles not discussed in the others. All right, let's move on. So we don't see any genealogy in the Gospel of Mark. We don't see the virgin birth. We don't see the arrival of the wise men. You don't see Herod killing the babies. All of that is very predominantly focused on Jews. But he's got Gentile readers. So he's not going straight into that. We'll see it today, a bit of that. But this word immediately, I want to talk about that a little bit. I have the Strong's number up there, euthus, the Strong's number, immediately, forthwith or straightway. Means set one after another, set one after another. Set it in a straight order. This is how you would align kids, line up a single file from shortest to tallest. That's what this word means. There are two other words in the Greek that I want you to understand. Parachrema, 39:16, means immediately. The emphasis here is in rapid succession. For example, the spear was pierced into his side, and immediately there outflow blood and water. Okay, it's talking about, that's a different one. But the idea is a very quick succession. This happens and this, that. That's not what Mark is focusing on. He's not talking about time. He's talking about setting things in order. There's another word. This is the one that's the spear. The exautus, ex meaning out of. And here, the immediately is focused on cause and effect. For this word is cause and effect. And that's the one where the spear pierces his side and immediately... Therefore, it's the piercing of the side that produces the blood and water coming forth. So understanding, when I give you these things, it's not to impress you. I don't expect anyone to come, boy, you're just so smart. You're welcome to do that, but no. What I find is that understanding the difference in Greek words helped me understand what God is saying here. And when Mark says immediately, what he's saying is, there is nothing in my text between here, between the first and the second. There's nothing in my text. That's why Mark is such a good book if you're trying to understand sequence of events. If you see that word immediately, then there's nothing in the book of Mark. There could be something in the book of Luke, but there's nothing in the book of Mark that fits between here and here. Otherwise, it wouldn't be immediate. It wouldn't be set in right order. And there's only one place in the Gospel of Mark where you see things out of order. And that's what I show here, Mark chapter 14, 3 through 9. This is Mary anointing the feet. And even though he's saying it in chapter 14, it really fits between chapters 10 and 11, if you go to the other text. But he doesn't use that word immediately. When he gets to 14:3, if he said immediately happened, then it would be, it has to fit between these two. See, that's what that word means, to set in proper order. You don't set 1, 3, 5, 13, 7. No, that's out of order, like that. So that's the Greek word, euthys. All right, John Mark in our Bible. So who is John Mark? Well, he first appears in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. When Peter is released, he goes to Mary's house where they're in prayer, and Mary is the mother of John Mark. And she's also got a servant named Rhoda. Remember, Peter knocks on the door. Rhoda hears his voice and is so excited, she goes back and tells everyone Peter's at the door, forgets to open the door. Okay, that's Mary is John Mark's mother. Okay, and then in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, bringing John Mark with them. Okay, and then in Acts 13, Barnabas and Saul go on their first mission and they bring John Mark with them. But on the second mission, Barnabas takes John Mark and Paul takes Silas. There's a split. That's that split I say that because on that first missionary journey, John Mark, when they left Cyprus, I think it was, for the mainland, John Mark went back to Jerusalem. And that upset Paul. So Paul, when they get ready for their second missionary, he turns to Barnabas, let's go. And Barnabas says, hey, we want to take John Mark. And Paul says, no, I won't have it. And there's a split. And a lot of times you think that's not a bad thing. The Spirit of God is in control. What the Spirit of God wants to do is send out two missionaries. He's going to send Barnabas and John Mark, and he's going to send Paul with Silas. Okay. So after that time, you don't hear much about Barnabas and John Paul because the focus is on what the Spirit of God is doing with the Apostle Paul, Barnabas and John Mark. In Colossians, now we go outside of the book of Acts. In Colossians, Barnabas, and we're told that Barnabas and John Mark are cousins. So maybe that's a little bit of why Barnabas has a real interest and focus on John Mark. He sees a lot of potential in John Mark. Barnabas is the son of encouragement, right? He's the one that encouraged Paul when he was first converted. Right? In 1 Peter 5:13, Peter refers to John Mark as my son. And that is an endearing message. I don't speak to Lauren as my son. I'll speak to him as my brother. Josh, my brother, okay? But I speak to my son, I speak to my daughter, and I speak to Haley. These way, very endearing term, and that signals that Peter was probably the one that brought John Mark to the Lord, shared the gospel with John Mark. Finally, we have in Philemon, we have Paul refers to John Mark. Paul refers to John Mark as my fellow worker, indicating a restoration, indicating Paul has now recognized what God has done in this young man, John Mark. If you would. I was wrong, Barnabas was right. Finally, in 2 Timothy, as Paul is facing his latter days, Paul knows that his execution is coming. Paul is sending to Timothy a letter, and he's saying to Timothy, hurry and bring John Mark with you, for he is of service to me. Okay? So again, Paul, on his deathbed, as it were, is looking for John Mark to come and minister. What a marvelous man John Mark is. There's a last one in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 14, verses 51 and 52. There's a strange verse in there that's not in any other of the Gospels. When Jesus is taken in the garden, when he's taken and all the other apostles flee, right? They all flee. Mark records this. He says, a certain young man was following him, Jesus, wearing a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked. Okay. And most theologians, most Bible scholars believe that's John Mark. Primarily because who else would know this but John Mark, the guy who's running away. So it's in John Mark. Now, that doesn't account for the fact that the Holy Spirit can reveal truth to him. But nevertheless, most scholars believe that's John Mark. So in the last days, John Mark was following Jesus. In the last days. So probably, if I understand things, while Jesus is with them, Peter shares of Jesus with John Mark and leads John Mark to Jesus, brings him to Jesus. And John Mark follows Jesus after that. All right, I always love to do key verses. I believe this is a key verse for Mark. Key verse, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I ought to do this. Those of you who are visitors don't understand. Key verse, in the nuclear industry, if you're doing training and you want the people to remember, this is something that's probably going to be on a test. You do that. Okay, so that helps you. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So there's what I think is a key verse. Key verse, something that will capture the heart, the meaning of the book in one verse, so that whenever I hear somebody studying Mark, I think of the servant. I think of Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. All right, I'm going to run through Mark chapters 1, verses 1 through 20. We're not going to read. We're just going to run through real quick. It begins with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's right there at the start proclaiming it, the Son of God, the Son of God. Even though John's going to be focused on him as the Son of God, Mark is making very sure everyone understands this is the Son of God we're talking about here. Okay, and then you have John the Baptist appears. Imagine, if you will, the Jews have been waiting for years, and there's not been a message at all. There's been silence from God. Why isn't God speaking? Why isn't God doing something? Why? Where's God? Where's God? Has God abandoned us? Where's God? And suddenly, there's a voice out in the desert, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord. So that's what Mark is giving you, is suddenly on the scene comes John the Baptist. Preaching about the one who's coming. And Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, and a voice from heaven comes, this is my beloved Son. Okay. And Jesus is then impelled, that word impelled, driven into the desert, into the wilderness to be tempted. This is the same wilderness, by the way, where we saw in our Wednesday study, David's hiding in the caves, the same wilderness. And Jesus takes up preaching as soon as John the Baptist has been taken into custody. And he calls, we have a call of the four disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. That's the quick summary of the first half of the ministry here. Excuse me. And then we go into the three miracles. The man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, Peter's mother-in-law, and the whole city in Capernaum, and a man full of leprosy. Let's look at it real quick. Excuse me, I have allergies here. Okay, so miracle number one, starting at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately, there's that word, immediately, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority not like the scribes. Just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately news about him spread everywhere to all the surrounding district of Galilee. So let's look at this for a little bit. So he's entering. You notice he doesn't say what the text of Jesus' message was, his teaching. All that's important is he is teaching not like a regular Jew, not like one of the rabbis. The rabbis and the scribes, what they do is they read the Word of God, and then they say what rabbi this said, and rabbi said, and rabbi this said, and rabbi that said. Jesus comes there, reads the Word of God, and says, basically, on this day, this passage is fulfilled in your hearing. You know, he's speaking to them as the authority on the Word of God. And that's what strikes them. He's not teaching like other teachers. And then there's this guy, and the whole focus here is on this guy in the synagogue with an unclean, what's this guy doing in the synagogue? He's got an unclean spirit. And do you know what an unclean spirit is like? Have you ever been around somebody who's nuts, who's crazy? I tell you, I've walked the streets of San Francisco on the way home from work, and I've seen some crazy people. Imagine I'm trying to preach a message here, and somebody walks in and starts shouting at me, starts screaming, and you'd want to remove the guy. You'd want to get rid of him. Hey, somebody, take this guy out. You know, but not Jesus. Notice what Jesus does. He takes command. He takes command. He rebukes not the man. He speaks straight to the spirit, straight to that unclean spirit. He rebukes him, says, "Be quiet and come out of the man." That's authority. That's authority. Be quiet and come out. And you notice, verse 26, throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. Now, Jesus could have said, "You do nothing but come out." But Jesus is allowing this for the people to understand the strength of Jesus' word, that this demon is not coming out easy, but he's coming out. That's the authority. That's what is unique about this miracle. It's talking about authority of the man of God here who comes to serve, but he serves with authority. And immediately the news spread about everywhere to all the surrounding. That's not a bad thing, by the way. They were all amazed, verse 27, they were all amazed so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." Underline that, with authority. "He commands the unclean spirits, and they obey." And immediately news about him spread everywhere to all the surrounding districts. That's not a bad thing. All right, miracle number two, right after this. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So this is Simon's house. Simon is a fisherman in the Galilee area, lives in Capernaum. He's a fisherman. Andrew is his brother, his younger brother. James and John are partners in the fishing industry. And they come into Simon's house. And notice this. Simon's mother-in-law, that means he's married, Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about it. They're not asking Jesus, "Can you heal my mother-in-law?" Just saying, you know, she's in the back room. She's not feeling well. Okay. Now, understand some culture here. It is the honor for this woman to serve. It is an honor for this woman to serve. And she's not able to serve. She's not able to serve. So he comes to her and raises her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever leaves her. And she waited on them. That's her desire to serve. And Jesus makes that possible for her to serve. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing, that what Jesus did here. He raises her up. He doesn't have to speak. He doesn't have to say anything. He just takes her by the hand and raises her up and empowers her now to be able to serve. But notice what happens. And when evening comes, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. Here's this woman. He made her well. Here's this demon-possessed man. He cast a demon out. Now the entire city. Capernaum's a big city, by the way. Capernaum's a big city. And the entire city is coming to him. Verse 33, and the whole city gathered at the door. That's the city of Capernaum on the Sabbath day. They had to wait till the sunset. It's a Sabbath. But they began bringing him all who were ill. And the focus here, verse 34, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Have you ever served all day? All day he's serving. All day they're bringing people to him, and he's continuing to. I want you to see the tireless service of this man, Jesus. You know, he puts me to shame. I mean, when I read this, I go, Lord, I am so far short of this, because he pours himself out continually. How many times somebody comes and they, oh, Skip, we want you to do, hey, I've had enough of this, you know. I'm tired. I'm going to go to bed. You know, I want my little vacation. I want to go play golf. This guy, tireless. That's important for us to see and understand. Remember, Mark is writing not to Jews, to Gentiles. And what Mark wants you to see in this man is a different type of leader. You and I are very familiar with the leader is the one who sits on the throne and everybody serves him. The leader is the one who sits up way up high and all of us serve and minister to him. That's completely opposite of God's kingdom. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's what Mark wants you to see. Mark wants the Gentiles to see and understand. He is not like anyone else. His teaching is with authority, and his ministry is tireless. That's what we see in the Gospel of Mark here. And then the very next day, and early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Notice, into a secluded place. How different this is from the Pharisees. The Pharisees want to stand up. Hey, everybody, quiet. I'm going to pray. Everybody, I'm praying. This guy goes out quiet to spend time with his Father. How that speaks to me. When I'm tired and exhausted, I want to sleep in. When it's early in the morning, still dark, Jesus goes out to spend time with his Father. Simon and his companions go searching for him, and they say, everybody's looking for you. And he says to them, get this, he says to them, let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came out for. Do you see the tireless service in this man? He says, I've ministered here. There are people over here I want to minister to, because that is what I came out for, to minister. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. In his serving always reveals his Father, his preaching, so that I may preach there. In his serving, always revealing his Father. All right, so miracle number three now. Cleansing of a leper, one of my favorites. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, Jesus said, be clean. No. And moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. The unclean leper touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. I want you to understand that word, the word I am willing there, because it rings all the way to the cross. It rings. If you're here today, this morning, and you have not received Jesus, if you've held him off, understand, he is able to make you clean before God. He is able. The man here recognized that, but he wasn't sure if he was willing. And Jesus' response, I am willing. And he reaches out and touches him. Jesus is not ashamed of touching you. He wants to touch you. Are you willing to let him touch you? He wants to touch you. He wants to clean you. Not clean physically, but clean before a holy God. And that word, I am willing, takes him all the way to the cross. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. That's the will of the servant of man. That's the word, will of the servant of God, to do the Father's will. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter the city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Now, I want to stress, I've heard messages where if only this man had done what Jesus told him, then Jesus would have been able to stay in the cities. And you know, Jesus is in complete control. When Jesus says, go out and tell no one, understand where he's at and who he's speaking to. You see, when he speaks to a Gentile who doesn't have the word of God, Jesus says, yes, proclaim. And so the woman of Samaria, you know, she goes back to the city. He doesn't tell her, don't tell anyone. She goes back to the city. When he speaks to the Syrophoenician woman, again, she's a Gentile. But he's amongst Jews. And the difference here is that the Jews have the word of God. And what Jesus wants is for the Jews to look at the word of God, to look at him and say, this is obviously the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what he wants to see. When John the Baptist says, are you the promised one or should we wait for another? Jesus doesn't say, yeah, go tell him I'm the promised one. He says this, you go tell him what you see. That the blind see, the lame walk, prisoners have the gospel, the good news preached to them. And blessed is he who does not stumble over me. That's particular to the Jews. That's particular to the Jews. That's why later on you'll see that Jesus tells his disciples, don't go to the Gentiles, go just to the Jews, because he wants to give the Jews that opportunity and show them that they're no better than Jews, than the Gentiles. That they're no better than the Gentiles, that they fail as well. So here, Jesus tells them, you do what Moses tells you. You go to the priest, and you show yourself to the priest as a testimony to them. Why? Because they should look at this and say, wait a minute. A leper is cleansed? That's only by the power of God. That's why Nicodemus will come to him at night and say, we know you're of God. Because no man can do these things except God be with him. Yes, that's the right response of a Jew. Okay? So that's why Jesus is saying this. I don't say, you know, because the question is a man in sin? Does a man sin immediately by going out and telling everyone? Jesus told him not to. No, Jesus is saying, you know, and in honesty, what about you? If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, what about you? Are you telling anyone? Are you showing anyone? You know, that's what speaks to me here. He went out and began to proclaim freely and spread the news about. Okay. Yes, he went to the priest. He did what was told him. Go to the priest and offer your cleansing. But he's sharing with everyone what God has done for him. Look at me. I was a leper. Look at me. I'm clean. So it speaks to me, Skip, are you telling people what God has done for you? Are you showing people what God has done for you? Attitudes and actions. I didn't get a chance to update this one. I was having too much fun on my saxophone. Sorry. But I like to do attitudes and actions at the end of a message because for ladies in precept, and us men should know this too, okay, three phases of Bible study, right? Observation, interpretation, application. Observation is one of the hardest ones. That's the one that takes the longest. Sometimes it seems very mechanical, okay? But observation is very, you have to know what the Word of God says before you try to figure out what it means. That's what observation is. What does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Application, what am I going to do about it? Okay. Application. So there are two things I see that the Word of God speaks to. Speaks to my attitude, that is the inside of me, what's going on inside of me, and what speaks to me is my attitude in serving. You know, because it's not good. Because it's not good. When I see the perfect servant and his attitude in serving, you know, I come up short. So it's a message to me of attitude in serving. That yes, Lord, whatever your will is, because he knows better what my capabilities are. He knows better what my capabilities are, when I'm going to fail. And then the actions. The actions again is like this man. He's been leper. By the way, I'd encourage the movie Ben-Hur, the old one, Ben-Hur, got a great representation of what leprosy is like. It's a terrifying thing in a family. And so you see this man's delivered from leprosy. If you're willing, you can make me clean. So my actions is to go out and tell people and show people what God has done in my life. And hopefully you too as well. Encourage you in these things. I love that God did not ask you to go be his witness. Jesus didn't say, Skip, would you go out and be my witness? No, he says, you are my witness. He says, you are my witness. Now, some of us are pretty bad witnesses. I'm sorry, but witness nevertheless. So the question is, Skip, are you going to become a better witness? You're going to go out and share what God has done for you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this Gospel of Mark revealing your Son, a perfect servant. Lord, his heart to pour himself out as a drink offering in service to mankind. Lord, how it must have spoke to the Gentiles there. And a leader, a head, not like anyone else, Lord. One who desires to empty himself for our sake, Lord. We do pray that you'd bless this word to us. Pray that during this week we'll work on our attitudes during service and we'll work on the opportunities you give. Lord, help us to look for the opportunity you give for us to share what God has done in our lives. We thank you now in Jesus' name.